Good evening, everyone, and good morning to the Wednesday morning group. And I hear it's going very well on Wednesday. Liz, there's some good interaction, good discussions. Yes, excellent. Yeah, so the Wednesday evening group sends love to the Wednesday morning group. There we go. Good, okay, so we are on the second last part of our discipleship series. So tonight we're talking about evangelism. And much of what I've based tonight on is taken from David Watson's book on discipleship, and in particular his chapter on evangelism. One of the things that struck me in it was a quote where he said, "Evangelism is a presentation of the claims of Christ in the power of the Spirit to a world in need by a church in love." So, presentation of the claims of Christ in the power of the Spirit to a world in need by a church in love. Isn't that good? And one of the things you notice about Jesus, so Jesus starts by saying, come. He says, come, follow me. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And Jesus, after he called people, he then sent them. So, along with the calling, there's always a going. And John 20 and 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So a lot of what Jesus is saying is not just about us receiving, but it's us sharing. Sharing the good news, it's about us going. And in Acts 1 and verse 8, there's the famous well-known verse that reads, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And here again, we see, effectively, the instruction is to go, and it's to go under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's not about us going in our own strength, our own power, and trying to convince people. It's about the Holy Spirit's anointing, and under that anointing, lives can be changed. And then Matthew 28 and verses 19 and 20, and Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus promising us that he will always be with us, he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. And in the early church, if you read through the book of Acts, and I'd encourage everyone to take up the book of Acts and go through it again just as part of the conclusion to this series. There's so many wonderful parts in the book of Acts. But what you see there is that the early church, they were really bold and they were really courageous. And it wasn't about one or two of the leaders being those sort of people, but actually the whole church was bold and courageous. And where we say, we pray, "Lord, your kingdom come." And when we're praying, "Your kingdom come," you know, God chooses to use individuals to display and share his love with other people. He chooses to use individuals and frail and weak and with all our faults and failings. He still chooses to use individuals and use individuals in a way that others can see God's love through the way Christians are. So the challenge is, when we say, "Lord, let your kingdom come," the question is, are we willing to be the answer to the prayers we're praying? Because sometimes we can pray lots of prayers, and sometimes it's actually God saying, "Actually, you're the answer to the prayer you're praying." And that's a tough one, particularly if it's a difficult thing you're praying for. But sometimes it's God's calling to say, "Actually, David or Gordon or Phil, I'm choosing you to be the answer to the prayer you're praying." And what we know is right is it's always right that we should be people filled with God's love and allowing his light to shine through our lives. So when we say, "Let your kingdom come," we need to be willing to be the people who will say, "Okay, Lord, use me, choose me, I'm willing to step out." So all of us can be a part of God's mission. And in Matthew 5 and verses 13 and 14, Jesus referred to us, he referred to Christians, and he said, "Look, you are the salt of the earth." And a little bit later on in the next verse, he said, "You are the light of the world." And salt, it's something very strong. It creates even a small amount of salt in a food dish. It gives a really strong flavor. And light, a tiny light in a very dark place, shines incredibly brightly. So I think one of the things I was sensing just from this is thinking about the early church, where people were bold and courageous. And where are we individually? Where are we as a church? Where are we as a church? Not just our church in Mayfield, but the church in the country. And are we bold and courageous in wanting to share the good news about Jesus with others? And that's one of the challenges when we come to look at evangelism. David Watson, he talks about witnesses and he talks about evangelists. And he said, everyone is called to be a witness, but not everyone is called to be an evangelist. Because I know when we talk about evangelism or outreach or talking to people about Jesus, for a lot of people, it sends kind of, you start to shudder and quake and think, this is too awkward to even contemplate. So I think there's certain people who have an anointing for evangelism that we come on to look at. But I think all of us in our lives, in our different relationships, all of us are called to be witnesses to the good news about Jesus. So David Watson, he describes the marks of a witness, which we're all called to. He said, first of all, a witness has firsthand experience of Jesus. And you know, people listen to us when we have a personal experience, when we have a testimony, when something's happened in our lives, or we can relate the change in our own lives from before we were a Christian to where we are today, people will listen to stories, to testimonies, because actually that speaks into people's hearts and lives. And you know, if we're talking to people about something that for us is theoretical, that we've never experienced, then often it lacks conviction, it lacks credibility. So we want our Christian walk, we want the things we're saying, the things we're living, to be actually real in our lives, rather than something that we believe in because the Bible says it, but we've never actually experienced it in our own lives. So the Christian walk is a walk of experience. And I was thinking, imagine going to learn how to rock climb, and you meet this great instructor, and he describes all the different not positions you can have. He describes the different things you dig into the rock in order to climb up. He describes all the safety. And you say, wow, this is amazing. How long have you been climbing for? And he says, well, actually, I've never climbed. But he knows all the techniques. He knows all the theory. And actually, you wouldn't find him very credible, would you? So the point is, it's our experience of living as Christians that is actually, that can be the light and life that we can communicate to other people. So it's really important that we do have experience of living the way Jesus wants us to. So the second mark of a witness is an ability to clearly explain. And in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "We should always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And what I like about that is it's saying we should always be ready to explain why we are people of hope, but not to ram it down people's throats, but actually to do so with gentleness and reverence. And I like that. So being a Christian, we need to be sensitive. We need to be sensitive to other people. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But God says, look, go and tell. So there is an action, but we need to do it sensitively. So we should be ready to give an account. And sometimes people have come up to me and said, oh, look, you seem to be different. Why are you different? And we can give lots of different reasons why we're different and think, oh, well, I'm having a happy day. And we can kind of dilute things. Or maybe it's an opportunity where God is saying, actually, I want you to share about me. And in those moments of choice where there's an open door, sometimes we hold back because we fear what man may think, or we fear it may be too embarrassing. And I want to encourage all of us to be bold and courageous. Thirdly, in terms of the mark of a witness, David Watson talks about having confidence in the power of God. And you know, we need to know that without God, without his intervention, without his Holy Spirit, then actually the whole area of evangelism is, to my mind, a waste of time. So it's not up to us to try and persuade anyone to become a Christian, But it's up to us to be obedient to God and be willing to share what God is doing in our lives, be willing to share what we know about the good news of Jesus with other people, and then to leave him to work out in this other person's life. So it's never up to us to try and persuade others, but it is up to us to share the good news and say, Lord, have your way in this person's life, and then pray and love people. And as we pray and as we love people, we'll see lives changed as the Lord touches them. And then fourthly, David Watson talks about compassion for those who are spiritually lost. So having a heart to see others as Jesus sees them. I think it was last week, Caitlin said something like, I'm going to misquote this, but the closer we are to Jesus, the more we see people and poor people as Jesus sees them. So if our relationship with God is good and we're close to him, then actually we often see people with God's heart for the people. And the more distant we are from him, the more difficult it is actually to see people and have a heart of compassion towards people. So the closer we are to him, the closer we are to his heart for the people around us. So they're the marks of a witness. So it's about firsthand experience. It's about being ready to give an account for the hope we have within us. It's about being confident in God's power and not our own abilities. And it's about having compassion and God's heart for those around. Now, the marks of an evangelist, by contrast, well, first of all, I mean, David says, look, an evangelist should have all of those four qualities of being a good witness. And then on top of that, there's an anointing to give a really clear message about the gospel of Jesus, something that's simple and clear. And if you want to hear a good evangelist, go on YouTube and listen to some of Billy Graham's amazing preaches, his amazing sermons, his amazing callings on vast groups of people. He has this phrase. He said, I want you to get up from your seats now and come forward. And I just had the privilege of going once to a Billy Graham crusade. And it was one of those moments that is just amazing, where God had an anointing over Billy Graham as an evangelist. And in that moment of call, you see hundreds, or in the case, it was a big gathering in London. I think it was thousands of people went forward in response. And that's the work of an evangelist. And most of us, in fact, probably all of us in this church, we wouldn't call ourselves evangelists, but all of us want to be good witnesses. So evangelists, have a look at Billy Graham, and it's very moving, it's very stirring, and it gives you hope. Actually, even those people that we find so difficult, God's heart of love is towards them. And one day we pray and hope that they too will give their lives to Jesus. So secondly then, an evangelist has an ability to pass on from an appeal to the mind. So that's kind of, you're trying to rationalize, you're trying to persuade people with logical thinking or otherwise. But it's not actually about the mind, but it's about people's will. It's about a heart choice. And it's not about persuasive arguments, but it's about an anointing. And in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, Paul said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And we must never, as I said earlier, feel it's up to us to persuade people, but it's about God and his anointing. And then fourthly, the evangelists are people of where God has given them faith to see many lives changed. And the words they speak, you listen to Billy Graham, you listen to Reinhard Bonnke, you listen to some of these other amazing evangelists, where God has given them a gift for evangelism and to teach and reach many people. And seeing some of the crusades, and we were watching a couple of videos on Reinhard Bonnke's crusades in Africa, where you see just there's a tremendous sense of faith in these huge gatherings of hundreds of thousands of people. And then as the call is given, people responding. So that's the work, and it is a work of faith. So that's the marks of an evangelist. Then just want to touch on motivation. And a guy called Dom Camara, he said, to revolutionize the world, the only thing needed is for us to live and spread the gospel of Jesus with real conviction. Is to spread the gospel of Jesus with real conviction. And I think that's very true, but it's also very challenging, because actually, how can we do that? How can we spread the gospel of Jesus with real conviction? And one of the great passages in the Bible from the book of Acts on evangelism is about a man called Philip. And Philip was an amazing evangelist. He loved Jesus, and he started off as an administrator. So those of us who are, I'm looking at Steve and myself, we used to be administrators, then actually God has got so much more for all of us in terms of reaching out. So whatever our kind of natural giftings are, he wants all of us to be drawn into being a witness. And Philip was one of those people who, obviously he was gifted in administration, but God drew him into being a witness and ultimately a great evangelist. And Philip, the book of Acts and chapter 8 and verses 4 to 40 is all about Philip. And it starts off with really exciting stories about Philip going out. He was one of the ones who was sent out to preach the good news about Jesus to the crowds. And it says that signs and wonders accompanied Philip. So he was telling people the good news about Jesus, but he was also seeing miracles and he was seeing healings. And I think there's something in seeing miracles, seeing healings, seeing tremendous answers to prayer, that actually being a witness to what God is doing is an open door into evangelism. So if our evangelism is just simply proclaiming the gospel, it's one thing. But if that can be accompanied by the reality of changes taking place in people's lives because God is at work, then it adds power to the message of Jesus. So I think it's good to be praying, Lord, we want to see the miraculous. We want to see the amazing things happening that give witness to you at work, because it's changes in people's lives that others can see, and that builds faith and it builds hope, and ultimately it helps bring transformation. So anyway, Philip was out there. He was sharing the good news about Jesus, and there were many signs and wonders following him. And there's a great story about Philip then being drawn to God. Spoke to him through the Holy Spirit and said, look, I want you to go down this desert road. And this desert road, who knows where it led to, but Philip was obedient. And in obedience, he went down the desert road. And then there's a wonderful story about meeting an Ethiopian eunuch who was chancellor of the exchequer from his country. And God had anointed that moment where Philip, in obedience, met this guy. And we'll come on to touch on different aspects of it. But it's a wonderful story of Philip being obedient, going and doing something that apparently seemed foolish. Well, why would I walk down this desert road? Why would God ask me to do that? But in obedience, he went and did it. And something amazing happened from it. So what caused Philip to preach so readily? Well, first of all, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And we really need the Holy Spirit and his anointing on our lives in order to be the people that God wants us to be and in order to be good witnesses. And in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." So we want our lives to be flowing over with the Holy Spirit at work. So Philip was full of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he'd seen God at work. And I think Philip may have been one of the people around on the day of Pentecost. Not totally clear if he was or not, but I can imagine he was there. I think he would have been a worshiper of Jesus. And he himself saw God at work in many ways and seeing signs and wonders in people's lives. So Philip is someone who sees and had seen God at work. And he would have seen the rapid growth in the church, because at that point, the church was multiplying. Amazing things were happening in the church. And there's nothing as inspiring as seeing God at work and miracles happening. And when we see a demonstration of the love and power of God at work in others' lives, it's much easier to be a witness, isn't it? It's much easier to be a witness when we see that happening. And we can share stories of faith and stories that are encouraging and stories that make people think, wow, maybe there is a God. And I think God wants us all to have testimonies of his goodness, testimonies in our own lives of what's happening and testimonies of what we've seen happening around us. So secondly, he'd seen God at work. And thirdly, he was spurred on by suffering. And this is a tough one, and we talked about this on one of the Sunday mornings a while ago, but I mean, at times we think, actually, none of us want to suffer. But actually, if you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament, then suffering is a part of the Christian life. And some of the greatest people in the Bible, I mean, Jesus suffered in incredible ways. Paul suffered throughout his time of ministry. So suffering was part of the Christian life in those days. And Stephen, who is talked about in the passage just before Philip, so in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was one of those people who was martyred for his faith, and he suffered enormously. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul talks about how he suffered greatly for the gospel, but as a result, many people had far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So seeing Christians endure through suffering, as had happened in the book of Acts, it enabled people to be more courageous than they would otherwise have been. And the trouble, I think, for much of the church, and I think for us, is that as Christians today, I mean, a lot of us are very comfortable. A lot of us are very comfortable. And it doesn't cost very much to be a Christian. In the early days, it was very uncomfortable being a Christian, and it cost a lot. And in certain countries today, and some of the persecuted countries around the world where Christians can't be out there in the open professing their faith, it costs a lot to be Christians. And I think the challenge for us, living in a very comfortable world, the challenge for us is to pick up God's heart for other people and not allow our feeling of being overly comfortable to distort our view that actually there's a world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. I find that very challenging. So that is the motivation. And then coming on to the message. So the gospel message must be clear. So you can distort, we can distort the gospel message, we can try and water it down so it's not too awkward, but it was really clear listening to Philip. It says, Philip went down to Samaria and he proclaimed to them the good news about Jesus. So there was nothing hidden, he was openly proclaiming, look, here is Jesus and here is the good news. And Paul says in Acts 4, he said, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name in heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. And this is the good news. So Jesus needs to be central in our lives. And we need to experience his presence in our lives daily. And unless we're really experiencing God's presence in our lives, how can we share the good news about others? So God has given to each one of us this ministry of reconciliation, which is talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20. And in there, Paul writes, therefore, as ambassadors of Christ, as though Christ were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And so he's saying we should be reconcilers of individuals to God. And the more people I meet, around the world, the more young people, you see there's so many people going through like really tough times. And I think of my own children and that generation in their 20s where spiritually it's very tough. There's lots of stuff out there. There's lots of mental health issues. There's lots of pressure on people. There's lots of oppression and depression. And I honestly believe that, I mean, God wants to touch these young people's lives and give them hope. So many of them have lots of stuff. They've got lots of material. They've got lots of, in many cases, lots of money. So it's not resources, but there's all these pressures around and the pressures of the world. And the gospel of Jesus is about giving hope to young people. It's giving hope to each individual. And we want to be people who are bringing hope into other people's lives. So the message of reconciliation is about drawing people to Jesus and saying, look, in Jesus, you can find hope. And we want to be doing more of that. And as we communicate the good news about Jesus, we should be doing it joyfully. There's several old jokes about, oh, why is so-and-so so miserable? Oh, they're a Christian. And actually, we should be the happiest people around. And at times, there's circumstances or otherwise where we don't maybe feel that happy. But actually, the joy that the Bible talks about is not about necessarily circumstances that are everything's great and we're feeling happy, because it's lovely when it's like that. But actually, the joy that the Bible talks about is a joy that God puts in our heart that enables us to love him and to love one another no matter what's happening in our lives. So that's what he wants. He wants us to be people who share the good news joyfully. And it's worth noting, I mean, Philip didn't always get it right. So sometimes we can look at other people's lives and think they're perfect and we're just not. And if people knew what my life was really like, then it would just be terrible. But actually, even Philip got it wrong. And Philip, he wasn't very discerning with this guy called Simon, which is also in this chapter 8. And he got that wrong. And it was only when Paul came along and realized that Simon, this guy, was he was in for the wrong reason. And he was trying to buy the Holy Spirit's anointing with money. So even Philip at times got it wrong. But actually, Philip's heart was after God. It was about sharing the good news. And if our hearts are right, then at times we get it wrong. But actually, God wants us to press on and not give up. Then moving on to method, and I was really struck by how much Philip was obedient to the Holy Spirit. So I talked about the desert road and being willing to go down that route. I didn't know why he was going there, met this Ethiopian, and then suddenly it became clear that actually this was the right man. So Philip had been called to see this man, the right man, at the right time, and with the right words. So the right man, here was an Ethiopian eunuch, he was Chancellor of the Exchequer, and the Holy Spirit had been at work in his life. And you know, often when we meet people, God has been at work in people's lives, and it's very unlikely that meeting us would be the first encounter of a Christian or of God working in people's lives. So we need to believe and we need to see that actually God builds things into people's lives, and sometimes we're just one small part of a person's journey to faith. And that's fine. So here was the Ethiopian, here was Philip, and the Ethiopian, he was searching for God. So he'd been up to Jerusalem, he'd been at this festival, and as he was going back, he was looking at Scripture. And it was the right time. He was reading from Isaiah 53, which is a passage which foretells about Jesus. And there's a time when it's right to talk to people, and there's a time when it's right to hold back. So we need to know, I mean, God's time on people's lives. We need to know when it's the right time. And there's times in people's lives that God is at work, and we need to be praying and saying, Lord, help me to be aware and sensitive. When is the right time? And then it's about the right words, because Philip, it says, ran up to this guy. So he'd gone down the road, he saw this guy, and then God says, that's the man, he's the right man. And so it says, Philip ran up to his chariot and stopped him. And he said, what are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm reading this scripture. And Philip said, do you know what it means? And the man says, how could I know what it means? And that was the door opener for Philip being able to explain what this passage in Isaiah 53 was all about. And it was all about Jesus, and it was all about foretelling that Jesus was coming. And Philip was able to give the testimony of Jesus and what he had done. So it's important to that we know moments when it's the right time to talk to someone, it's the right person, and to ask God to give us the right words to say to people. And you know, there's no right words, but there's no right words that work all the time, so we need to be sensitive to God's Holy Spirit and be sensitive to the person, but be willing to step out. And I think we hold back too often, and the challenge is, are we willing to just step out that little bit further from our comfort zone and say, okay, Lord, I feel this is a moment that I should share with this person, and help me to know the right words to say. And you know, as we develop relationships with people, I mean, people often come back with difficult questions, like or difficult statements like, well, why does God allow suffering in the world? Or all religions lead to God, and there's lots of different things that people will come up with. And part of it is a little bit of a smokescreen, because They want to throw out just all the difficult things they know. But, you know, as Christians, it's actually really good to know some answers to some of these questions. So, I mean, one of the things that may be helpful for us as a church at some point would be to take some of these difficult questions and just spend a bit of time. It's more for home group type things than necessarily on a Sunday morning. But spend some time looking at some of these difficult questions. And, you know, it's okay to say, actually, I don't know the answer to that. Because we don't know the answer to everything. And certainly this side of eternity, we can't answer all of the why questions that people ask. We can answer some of them. And I think it's good as Christians, as we're seeking to be witnesses, it's good to know some answers to some of these difficult questions, at least from a biblical perspective. But there are some questions or some statements that people make where actually we don't have an answer. And it's fine to say, I don't have an answer. And some things we just let go, but that's okay. So God gives us messages. He tells us, look, this is the opportunity, this is the moment. And what was so clear in this wonderful passage about Philip is it was the right person, it was the right time, and God gave Philip the right words to say. And it says they went on. So Philip had this time with the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's a lovely picture of them climbing. Philip climbs into the chariot. So he's no longer walking along the desert road. And they're racing along this desert road. And suddenly the Ethiopian sees a pool of water on the side on this desert road. And he says, look, can we not stop there? He said, look, there's water. Can we not stop there? And I'd like to be baptized. And Philip said, fine. He said, if you believe in Jesus, and if you've committed your life to him, then he said, yeah. And the Ethiopian said, yes. And he was baptized there and then. And then it says Philip disappeared. He was taken up. It says, when they got to the water, he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip found himself at Azotus. So, I mean, isn't that lovely? You can't imagine what that scene was like, that suddenly it's a bit like the old Star Trek transporter scene, that Philip disappears. The Ethiopian is overwhelmed because he's found the love of Jesus. His life has been transformed. He's been baptized, and he goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip suddenly finds himself somewhere else, having fulfilled God's mission. Isn't that a lovely, lovely picture? Wouldn't it be wonderful to experience something like that? So, when it comes to leading people to Christ, and I mean, there's no greater joy in many ways than having the wonderful privilege of praying for someone to invite Jesus into their hearts and into their lives. And there's no right way of doing this, but I really hope that all of us somehow in our hearts are prepared for that, what would be a wonderful moment when there's an opportunity to pray and say, look, how about this is your moment, this is the time to ask Jesus into your life. And David Watson, I mean, he describes four steps, which is quite helpful, actually, because we need to, I mean, if we have those wonderful opportunities and pray to the Lord that each one of us will have those opportunities, then David Watson says, look, you start with something to admit. And something to admit is that we've sinned. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the fact is that sin separates us from God. It separates us from his love. So the first step is admitting that we are sinners. So we've got something to admit. The second step is something to believe. And something to believe is about the good news about Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God, that he came down on earth, that he lived as a man, that he was crucified and punished in the hands of sinful man, and that he rose from the dead. And through his death and his resurrection and the punishment that Jesus suffered, that we can be forgiven. So something to believe is believing that Jesus died for each one of us. And that passage that the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah 53, in verse 6 it says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And Jesus took our sins on the cross. So, thirdly, there's something to consider. And something to consider is that Jesus must come first in our lives. And Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So as we come to know Jesus, there's an element of being willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to leave myself behind, and I choose to follow you. I choose to take up your cross. And I choose to turn to you, to the one who loves me more than anyone else could ever love me. So something to admit, something to believe, something to consider. Jesus comes first in our lives. And finally, something to do. And the something to do, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And he invites us to come in, give our lives to him, and live with him for all eternity. So there's various ways we can present the good news about Jesus, but it's good to know how you would do it when you have that moment, when you have that opportunity. And you know, God wants to help us, he wants to guide us, but he also wants us to be ready, and ready to respond when the door is open and when we have those opportunities. And when someone gives their life to the Lord, it's really important then that we have a way to follow up with people. And it can be just meeting them on a regular basis, talking and helping them to build faith. It can be an Alpha course, which hopefully we'll run another Alpha course in the new year. It can be some other form of beginners group, but really important that when someone's made a commitment, and maybe it's someone who's not in the village and a distance away, then to try and find them a group of Christians that they can fit in with, because actually growing in faith is all about being around people of faith, and it's about being part of a church and church life. And if you get into that and people get the right support and encouragement, then the what God wants is all of us get to the stage where we are his disciples. So from the very earliest stage of becoming a Christian to the stage where, I mean, we in turn can lead other people to Christ, that is the journey that God wants all of us to take. And it was William Barclay, and I'll finish with this. He said, there's no joy in all the world like the joy of bringing one soul to Christ. And this is the responsibility and privilege of all Christians. So I believe God wants us all to have a boldness. He wants us all to be courageous. He wants us all in those moments where we feel, actually, there's an opportunity here and we're wavering. And in the past, we've turned away and we've kind of missed the opportunity. I want to encourage all of us, and myself included, to be bold, to be courageous. And it's not necessarily about the full gospel story the first time you meet someone, but maybe there's something as a testimony, something to make someone think. As I said earlier, God works in people's lives, and sometimes we're only one small part of a journey of a person to becoming a believer. And you just never know how one word or one testimony or one encouragement or one act of kindness or one act of love towards someone could be either a turning point or one of the important points in that person discovering Jesus. And that's what we want. Amen.